Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for meeting with us today as we sung your praises and offered prayers to you. Thank you for the opportunity for corporate worship and the blessing of being in the congregation and seeking you together. Now, Lord, as we open your scripture, we want to seek you together. We want you to speak to all of us. We ask you to teach us. We ask you to give us insight in how to apply your word to our lives. We pray that our lives would be improved, and that we would glorify you more effectively for having spent time in your word today. We ask your blessings in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I've had occasion to read a lot of literature over the years, some assigned to me and some I was just curious about. But there is nothing in existence that is like our scripture. And not just in terms of the spiritual implications, that is certainly so, but even in terms of the quality of the literature, there's nothing comparable to the scripture. And the Bible is full of rich imagery. There are so many descriptions of something tangible that are used to help us understand something that is intangible. God sent Isaiah to the potter's house. You're hearing directly from God, and he says, go down to the potter's house. So Isaiah goes and watches the potter work. And the potter wasn't satisfied with what he was making, and so he ruined it and made it into something completely new. And the account says, as it pleased the potter to make. And then in the next verses, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 18, verses 5 and 6, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O Israel. What a picture of God's right to do as he pleases with his creation. This imagery helps us understand something of the sovereignty of God and his rule over what he has created. He does as he pleases. Jesus said, I am the door. He was not insane, and he was not an actual door. The door is the way in. Jesus was using something very concrete to proclaim, I am the one way into heaven. I'm the door. You got to come through me or you don't get in. Well, these rich images are through and through our scripture. And our text for today is one of those passages that has images of something tangible to teach us about something intangible in the spiritual realm. This passage is about the armor of God. We introduced the subject last week as we talked about the command to put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We talked about this epic battle going on between God and Satan and how every human being is in one army or the other. We're either in God's army or we're in Satan's army. There's no one's neutral. And we talked about how this spiritual battle between God and Satan is not taking place so that we can find out how it turns out. We know who's going to win. There's no doubt about that. So this spiritual war is taking place because God uses everything, including evil, to accomplish his purposes in this fallen world. And so until the culmination of all things in Jesus Christ, every one of us has a part to play in this spiritual war between God and Satan, that as God works out his purposes in this world, using everything around us as a part of what he's doing. And we're called to be prepared so that we can stand firm. And our preparation in this for the spiritual warfare and the means that God has provided for us to be successful is captured in this imagery of the armor of God. Now, last week we thought about why we need these tools and how we're in close combat with a mighty enemy, with spiritual forces who are well organized and powerful, but we can stand firm against the devil's scheme when we clothe ourselves in the full armor of God. Well, this week we're going to focus on what this armor entails and how it enables us to succeed in the Christian life as we stand against the forces of evil in this world. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. Ephesians 6, 14 to 17. Scripture says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, the beginning of verse 14 is a re-emphasis of some of what we looked at last week. This business of standing firm is made very emphatic in this passage, in this chapter. It comes down from the command in verse 10, more literally translated, "Finally, keep on being made strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." We're not to be weak. We're not to be pushovers. We're not to be put on the sidelines in this spiritual conflict. We're to be strong. We're to be made strong by the Lord Himself. And then verse 11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And then verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And then apparently, because we all need a remedial course, and three times to emphasize this is not enough, verse 14 begins with, "Stand firm, therefore," before telling us the specific means for our doing so. Now, saying it once is enough to obligate us, but saying it over and over again demonstrates how important it is for us to stand firm and how likely we are to overlook that necessity. So with one more emphasis, reminding us of our duty to stand firm, this text then tells us the means that God has provided for our success in this spiritual conflict that we're all in. Now, the imagery God uses to convey what He has given us and what we are to employ is that armor that was worn by soldiers during the time that this letter was originally written. This would have been very familiar imagery to everybody where this letter circulated. Everybody from Greece to India to Egypt knew what a Roman soldier looked like dressed for battle. It was instant. They all knew it. They saw it all the time. Now, soldiers issued armor for his protection so that he can survive and succeed, contribute to the success of the battle, win it. And part of the point in God's choosing this illustration to tell us about what He's provided for us to be successful is to remind us of this, the essential nature of every component of what He has provided. Imagine a soldier who was foolish enough to neglect any part of his protection. "I don't want to wear that helmet. That's so uncomfortable. It makes my neck hurt. It's heavy. I don't want to wear that breastplate. It makes it so hard to reach down and tie my shoes. I can't bend in that thing. And it's crazy hot. This sword is so heavy. I think I'm just going to leave mine in the tent today. I don't want to carry it." Now, nobody would be that foolish. And if anybody was that foolish, they would quickly be removed from the gene pool so that nobody was that foolish. Part of the point of this illustration is to show us the need to do exactly what we're commanded to do and put on the full armor of God. Well, after that very strong emphasis on what we're to do, stand firm in this armor, we get six different pieces of a soldier's armor used as illustrations to teach us what we need in order to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 14 says, "Having girded your loins," or "having girded your waist with truth." Roman soldiers wore a loose tunic, and and they had a belt that they would tuck the loose ends of that thing into so that they couldn't become encumbered. You know, you're trying to draw your sword and you get tangled up in your clothing, you could die from something that simple. And so they tucked everything in, cinched it up tight in the belt so that they could move freely. The thing that keeps all the spiritual loose ends of your life tucked in is this belt of truth. It's truth. Now, we sometimes use the word truth in the absolute sense, meaning something that is absolutely known to be true. It's absolutely so. Sometimes we even use this word to describe the Scripture, God's revealed truth. And that's absolutely valid. But the original word here is broader than that. It can mean truth in that way. It can mean Scripture, the ultimate revelation of truth. But in this context, that's not the best understanding of this word, because Scripture is actually the last thing on the list, and it's very emphatically about the Scripture, so this is about something else. Now, the original word here was also used to characterize a love of truth, truthfulness, uprightness, and fidelity. This is the opposite of wrong and evil. But also, this word also refers to reality as opposed to pretense or just an appearance of truth. This is the opposite of pretext and hypocrisy. And so the absolute dependability of God's word is a protection, and we'll talk about that in a minute when we get to that part of the text. But this is about our behavior. This is about our character. This is about our being sincere and truthful. It's not about our relation to God's absolute truth, but whether we're truthful people. And if we've clothed ourselves in truthfulness and sincerity, it works like that belt in which the Roman soldier tucked every loose end so that he could move freely and be unencumbered in battle. Truthfulness keeps us from all sorts of spiritual entanglements. Sincerity of heart and sincerity of mind keeps us from getting all tangled up in spiritual problems and becoming hypocritical and useless in the battle. Keeps us from being ineffective. And so this is one piece of the armor. This is what God has provided to us. We gird ourselves with truthfulness, with sincerity. And as we take on the character of the Lord, we're more effective in battle. Then verse 14 says, "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, the Roman breastplate was a sleeveless covering of thick leather or really, really thick cloth woven to be tough enough that it was really hard to penetrate. It protected the whole torso. And penetrating the breastplate with an arrow or a spear or a sword was much more difficult than to injure somebody if he didn't have that on. So this very tangible thing is used to teach us about our protection in the spiritual war that's going on all the time. We're to clothe ourselves in the breastplate of righteousness. Now again, there's more than one meaning for this word righteousness. This is the same Greek word that is used in Romans 3:23 to describe the righteousness of God that comes to us by faith. It's imputed righteousness, but this word is broader. And the point here is not about what God has already done in giving us the righteousness of Christ, but about what we must do in living righteous lives. This, again, is a focus on our character and behavior. Righteousness means uprightness. It means being just and right in your actions, living as God has commanded us to live. It's the opposite of wrongdoing. Now, it makes sense that this is about our character and our behavior, because if this were about the righteousness that is imputed to us at salvation, it wouldn't be telling us to put it on. We already have that. It would just be reminding us of what we have. And sometimes the Scripture does that. The point here is put on this kind of character, put on this kind of behavior. This is what we have to do to be effective. This is our responsibility. If you want to be protected from all of these schemes of the devil, live a righteous and upright life. So now we've put on truthfulness. We've put on righteousness, uprightness. Both of these are about our behavior, our character. And then verse 15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is about the footwear. Something tangible. Roman soldiers wore boots that had nails fixed into the soles. I don't know that this was the first cleats ever invented, but it was very effective. They could stand on anything and not fall, not slip, not slide. Now, if you're getting ready for any kind of difficult activity, one of the most important things you can do is get your boots on and get them tied just right. Get them adjusted. It's not just about your comfort. It's about your safety. You need to have those boots right. Christians are to prepare ourselves for this spiritual battle that we all face by putting on the boots of the gospel of peace. Now, that's peace with God. That's what the gospel brings us. It's the gospel of peace. So again, this is not about our coming to Christ. We've already done that. The recipients of this letter were already believers. They've already been blessed with believing the gospel and embracing it and being transformed. But those of us who have come to Christ never graduate from this gospel of peace. For the rest of our lives, we need to glory in the good news of what God has done for us. As we remember what Christ has already done for us through that message of hope, we're protected from slipping into doubt, into despair, into bad doctrine. If we don't drift from the hope of the gospel, we're not going to slip. As we remember that Jesus paid it all, that all of our sins are forgiven forever in Christ already, that He made us righteous by His work, we'll be able to avoid slipping and sliding into spiritual trouble and failure and foolish doctrinal issues. Put on truthfulness. Put on righteous living. Put on the gospel of peace with God through Jesus Christ alone. And then verse 16 says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There have been a wide variety of shields used in battle, particularly when everybody had needed a shield because everything was kind of hand-to-hand or bow and arrow. And a lot of them are just round circles you wear on your arm, and you have to see it coming for that kind of shield to be effective. You block it here or here, and you're really agile, but there's not a lot of coverage in some of these shields. This particular word for shield didn't even refer to a shield at first. Originally, it referred to a large rectangular stone that was put over a doorway to close it off. It's a door-shaped rock that you can slide in front of that door to close it off. Later, that same word came to be used for a shield of that same shape. It's like a door. It's four-cornered, rectangular, covers your whole body from your feet to your head. Big, big shield. This is a large shield. So even if you don't see the arrow coming, if it's coming from in front of you, it's going to hit the shield and not you. This protects your whole body from any attack, whether you see it coming or not. And even arrows that were on fire would hit these shields and be extinguished by the tough material that they were made out of. So Christians, we're to take up our large shield of faith so that we have full protection, even from arrows fired from far away that we don't necessarily see coming. Satan attacks from everywhere. It seems to be out of the blue. You weren't aware that was going to come at you, but if you have this shield of faith, you're protected. The evil one has ways of getting at us like these flaming arrows. We can be protected. And notice how complete the protection is. It says, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All of them. Full protection. Shield of faith. Now, the question that we have to think about is, what is faith? What in the world is that? That word is extremely broad in modern English. It covers every possible religious position. It covers vague religiosity that doesn't even have a practice, but you feel good about thinking that. It even covers some irreligious beliefs sometimes. People just like to put that word on it. Mosques and synagogues and temples, Buddhists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, animists, Wiccans. Everybody's got faith in something. Everybody has some claim to faith. So which kind of faith is this talking about? Surely there is a difference between the Christian faith and the Wiccan faith. Maybe that matters here. Well, in Scripture, faith is never pointed at a system. It's never about an institution, like a faith group. It's never a vague notion of belief that floats around unattached to anything. In Scripture, faith always points to a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even when it's used in its absolute broadest sense, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that statement encompasses everything about Christianity, and yet it's never separate from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always about Him. It's always about trust in Him. It's always about reliance on Him, dependence on Him. It's about faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. It's our dependence on Christ that protects us from Satan's schemes, that gives us that full body protection, that huge shield. It's our dependence on Christ. Because our hope is in Him, we have this shield of full protection. We take it up on purpose. We continually remind ourselves who it is we serve, who it is we depend on. We intentionally depend on Him and not on something else. We're very intentional in our trust for Him. It's that kind of faith. That's what faith is in Scripture. So truthfulness, righteous living, and the preparation of the gospel of peace and faithfully trusting Jesus Christ in all things. And then verse 17 says, and take up the helmet of salvation. Now, the importance of wearing a helmet in battle is pretty obvious, I would think. In this illustration of the tools of battle, we ought to get this one. This is important. You need to protect your head. And tying this really important piece of gear to our salvation serves as a reminder of just how vital it is for our salvation to be lived out well. Our salvation is central to who we are. This is not about coming to salvation, because again, this book was written to Christians. They've already come to salvation. So taking up the helmet of salvation is not about getting saved. It involves being continually aware of what we already have in Christ. Satan's schemes include attacking you at this very important point of your faith. Satan would work to make you doubt your salvation. He would make you doubt what you have. He would have you continually asking yourself whether you really are a Christian, whether it could possibly be real in you. He would have you focusing on your failures. He would be whispering in your ear that if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be tempted by that. You wouldn't be acting like that. You wouldn't be sinning that sin again that you've already asked forgiveness for 1,000 times and you did it again. He would use all of that. He would use every failure to try to make you think Jesus had not paid it all and that you have to do something to earn His favor. And if he could make you come to doubt your salvation, then you're absolutely ineffective in this spiritual battle where every Christian is supposed to be playing a part. He can put you on the sidelines, just by making you doubt what Jesus did for you. Or he could put you on the sidelines by distracting you from what Jesus did for you so that you're not even thinking about it at all. It's just not a factor in your life anymore. You're distracted by something, things in the world, problems in ordinary life, pleasures that the world is chasing after, and you're tired of doing without, and now you're going to chase them too. He can take us out of the fight. If Satan can get us to think that we need to rely on ourselves, just get us in the habit of relying on ourselves, not seeking the Lord, not asking for his help, not depending on him, not thinking about his purpose, not remembering what he's already done for us and how it changed everything. If he can get us to rely on anything other than the one who saved us, he's got us out of the fight. And we're not a factor in that spiritual warfare anymore. He doesn't have to worry about that person. So remembering our salvation and living with that blessing as central to everything that we think and do makes us effective warriors. It protects us. It makes us able to stand firm. So we're to take up this helmet of salvation. We're to be very intentional about remembering and recounting and rejoicing in what Jesus has already done for us in saving us from sin, making us one with Christ. Put on the whole armor, the full armor of God. Put on truthfulness. Put on righteous living. Put on the gospel of peace with God through Jesus Christ alone. Put on trust in Jesus Christ. Put on keeping your salvation in the forefront of your thinking. And then there's one more piece of armor that we're to take up. Verse 17 says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I would point out to you that the sword is the only weapon on this list. Everything else is defensive, and the sword can be defensive. You can block something with your sword, but this is the only weapon. This is the only offensive armor you have. Modern soldiers carry a wide variety of weapons. You got rifles and pistols. You got more than one kind of hand grenade. All kinds of stuff available to the modern soldier to try to win the battle. And it was like that back then too. There were a lot more weapons than are listed here. There were swords and spears and bows and clubs and pikes and different daggers and different styles of knife, different styles of sword. Now, when you're using an illustration, you pick one that fits your point, right? Even a bad writer kind of gets that. Certainly the author of Scripture understands you pick something that makes the point, that fits the point. Only mentioning one weapon here and making it about God's word should be understood to be making a very specific point. In this spiritual war, our only offensive weapon, the only one we need, is the word of the living God, the Scripture. Scripture is sufficient. There is nothing else mentioned because there's nothing else needed. The author didn't try to come up with an array of weaponry to address all sorts of different ways of getting the truth out, of fighting against the enemy. There's just one way. Nothing else exists that is on par with the Scripture. There are many factors of the faith that are necessary for you to be protected from Satan's schemes, but there's only one weapon with which you can fight against the enemy. You can be strong and stand firm with truthfulness and righteous living and the preparation of the gospel and trusting Jesus Christ and dwelling on your salvation and knowing what you have. You can go on the offensive using your sword, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can do damage to the enemy. You can intervene to protect someone who is naive or helpless. You can destroy the plans of the enemy. Know the Scripture. Believe the Scripture. Wield the Scripture. And use its sharp wisdom to stand against every thought that would assail your Lord's purposes. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We do that by wielding the Word of God with precision. We must understand that this process begins with us. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So our hearts have to be humbled before the Word first, and then we can wield the Word effectively. May we never be guilty of underestimating the power of God's Word, first in our own lives and then in the lives of others. This is our one and only weapon in this battle. This is our only weapon against the schemes of the devil. It's the only one listed because it's the only one we need. So our goal, stated in verses 10 and 11, is to be made strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might so that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And God has provided the means for us to do so. Put on truthfulness. Put on righteous living. Put on the gospel of peace. Put on trust in Jesus Christ alone. Put on your salvation. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's not be weak and ineffective. Let's be made strong by the Lord. Let's put on this armor. Bow with me in prayer, please. And Father, we thank You for this rich imagery that we have looked at today, the tangible things that help us understand what we need to do, how we need to act. I pray that You would work the truths of this Scripture deep into our hearts. Help us to honor You and how we respond. Help us to grow by having met with You. We pray Your Word would do its work. We pray for those who are not yet in Your kingdom, that they would see the beauty of what You have done by sending Your Son to die for their sins. Be glorified in Your church, Lord. Have mercy on those who are not in Your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.